Thank you, Pastor Perry. It is a privilege to be here with you this morning as we continue this series in Proverbs, applying wisdom to our everyday lives a better way, as we've been talking about. Let me begin with the question this morning. What matters most to you in your life? Next to your faith or your salvation, what do you care most about or highly value? Maybe it's your health, if you've struggled with health issues lately. Or maybe it's your career that you've worked so hard at. Or maybe just being more financially secure and stable. But the most common answer to what matters most is my family. Like you, I love my family. And next to my relationship with Jesus, my family matters most. Today we are going to discuss wisdom for the family. Proverbs 24:3 says, "By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established." We want the best for our beloved families. And Proverbs tells us that we need to start by seeking wisdom and understanding so we can build our home and raise our family in the right way, a better way. I care deeply about my family and families in general. As a marriage and family therapist, I've had the privilege of coming along hundreds of couples and helping them navigate life and the challenges of marital and family life. I thoroughly enjoyed my time working in family and men's ministry back in Iowa. And on a personal level, I love my wife, Nancy. I treasure being a dad-in-law, and a papa of 9 special grandkids that my wife and I fully delight in. Family, a gift from God to love, to nurture, and care for. So, what does your family need from you? Now, normally when teaching, you kind of build up to the main idea or the takeaway, but I'm going to give it to you right out of the gate today. So, spoiler alert, if you don't want to know the ending, or you might want to turn away or cover your ears. What does your family need from you? Your family needs you to be a blessing. If you're married, be a blessing to your spouse. If you're a mom or dad, be a blessing to your kids. If you're a stepmom or stepdad, be a blessing to your stepkids. If you're a grandma or grandpa or papa and nana, be a blessing to your grandkids. If you're a brother or sister, be a blessing to your siblings. If you're a young adult or a teenager, be a blessing to your parents or even your grandparents. Be a blessing. Now, I suppose since I've already given you the big idea, we could call it a day and let you go early, but I'm pretty sure that's not what the pastors had in mind when they asked me to share today. So let's break down this idea of being a blessing in your family. It's really about showing goodness or favor to someone. It's actively making a positive impact on somebody else's life by showing them love or kindness or generosity or encouragement. We see the concept of blessing throughout the scripture often coming from God to us. In Numbers 6:24 through 26, which is often used as a doxology and more recently as a beautiful worship song, it says, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face to you and grant you peace." And Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, we read, "And God is able to bless you abundantly." In Genesis 12:2, God says to Abraham, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing." And we see the family blessing being passed down through the patriarchs, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to Joseph and his sons. And Jesus gave blessings. Mark 10:16, Jesus took the children in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Luke 24:50, at the ascension, Jesus lifted his hands in the air and he blessed his disciples. And then from our key text in the book of Proverbs, we see the wisdom on how to specifically be a blessing to your family. Proverbs 20, verse 7, a favorite verse of mine. "The righteous man walks in integrity, Blessed are his children after him. Here we have a parent, in this case a dad, blessing his family, specifically his kids. And it starts with the foundation of being righteous or godly. Not righteous as in terms of perfect or sinless or holy, but righteous in terms of righteous living or being in a right relationship with God. In the book of Proverbs, this word righteous is used some 70 times, right up there with the with the word wisdom, resulting in integrity, Proverbs 27, or being a tree of life, 11:30, or nourishing many, 10:21, or bringing forth wisdom, 10:31, having joy, 10:28, standing firm, 12:7, a light that shines brightly, 13:9, and many, many more. No wonder why righteousness blesses the family. The righteous one, the parent, mom or dad, walks in integrity. Blessed are his children after them. So how do we live out this idea of being a blessing? Three biblical principles that I want to share with you today. To bless your family, start by showing them grace. Families need grace because family members are messy. Not physically messy, or like the soccer player messy, but messy emotionally, messy personalities, messy opinions. How many have a family member or two that can be challenging or difficult? You might not want to raise your hand, especially if they're sitting right next to you, but they live outside the box. They kind of march to the beat of a different drum. Maybe they're unique or even quirky. We all have them. And if you can't think of anyone like that in your family, you're fortunate. Or you might want to consider if you're the one that resembles those remarks. We all have a family tree. It's just that some trees produce more nuts than others. In counseling, I'll use the phrase, you'll find what you're looking for. If you want to find good in someone or something, you'll find it. Likewise, if you want to find bad in someone or something, you'll find that too. Recently, a couple came in for counseling, and the presenting problem was she's too controlling and he neglects our family. And they were both eager to me to explain what the other one was doing wrong. She's always telling me what to do, and no matter what I do, it's never good enough. She replies, well, I wouldn't have to if you would help around with the house more and help with the kids. And he defends, I do help. I go to work every day and provide for the family. I'm home every night for dinner, and I took the boys to practice 3 times last week. And she responds, yes, but you often care more about your job than us. At the dinner table, you check your phone, and you take them to practice, but you don't go out in the backyard and play with them. To which he quickly responds, see, I told you, it's never good enough. They were only seeing it from their perspective and were clearly finding what they were looking for, each other's flaws. So in a family or extended family, when we come across someone who is different or difficult in one way or another, we build on it. Maybe we'll assign a bigger word. They're not just unique, but they're so eccentric. Beyond moody to capricious, from grumpy to cantankerous, or from introverted, or they're just so antisocial. And then if that's not enough, we'll really confirm our biases by diagnosing them with a personality or mood disorder simply by Googling it. Now we can easily find what we're looking for because we all have symptoms of a personality or mood disorder. And the further we go down this path, we begin to give ourselves permission to not like them, which generally results in you withdrawing from them or even withholding your relationship. Not good for the family unit. So the answer to this dilemma of dealing with unique or challenging family members is to show them grace. And yes, even if it's undeserved, because that's what grace is. It's unmerited. It's free. Think about it. How important is God's grace in your life? And what did it cost you? How much money did you have to tithe? How many volunteer hours have you had to serve? How many times a week do you have to read your Bible or pray? Don't get me wrong, those are all wonderful things to do, but they did not nor will not earn you your salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that nobody can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Since God's grace is free, why not give our family members grace for free, even when they are difficult and undeserving? And through the blessing of grace, your family will have more unity. Ephesians 4, 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I pray this for my family, and it brings me joy when they are getting along and showing each other grace. And then acceptance. Romans 15, 7. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Not only does acceptance praise God, but it's much better than judging or criticizing or trying to change someone. Patience. Proverbs 19, 11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. How practical is that verse to live out in your home? And then respect. This is a good word, especially for your young people. Any teenagers in here today or even in your early 20s? In your quest for independence, do you ever become frustrated or annoyed with your parents or even your grandparents? Maybe they give you advice that you didn't ask for, or a consequence that seems unreasonable, or limits that seem too strict, or involvement that feels too controlling. If so, that's okay, because that's normal for this stage of life. We call it the differentiation stage. But if you get stuck here in your frustration and are unable or unwilling to show them grace, your relationship with them will be one of tension, conflict, disconnect. Your parents need your grace. As you already know, they are not perfect. So showing grace in your family opens the door for a better relationship. In Colossians 3:20, it tells you, as a child, you're supposed to obey your parents. But as a young adult or a teenager, you need to grow by showing them respect. Leviticus 19:3 says, each of you must respect your mother and your father. Or Proverbs 1:8, listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. As opposed to ignoring them or blowing them off, it's wise to listen and learn from them. They love you, probably more than you can realize, and want the best for you. And then showing them respect is honoring to them, which is in the Ten Commandments and repeated in Ephesians 6. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. Don't you love the promise there? A better life. You are blessed by God. So let's start by showing our family members grace. And secondly, a way to bless your family is to love them well. There are a plethora of ways to love somebody well, but in the context of the family, what is often needed most is to prioritize your time. This can be difficult because time is a commodity that we often run out of. So prioritizing family time likely will require you giving something else up. But isn't that the nature of love? Biblically, we're taught that the ultimate expression of love is sacrifice. Two well-known verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Or Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, depending on the parenting stage you're in, there is some flexibility in the amount of time your family needs from you. The stages move from the pre-kids, the infant toddler years, you have the elementary years, the teenage years, and finally the emptiness stage. Each stage has different challenges and time demands that you need to be aware of and adjust to. Isn't it amazing how quickly our families go through these stages? I remember when my wife and I moved from California to Iowa to be closer to our family. We were 25, no kids, and had lots of free time. So that summer, my brother-in-law and I went out and bought a golf membership. So we could go golfing anytime we wanted to. It was great. And beyond that, my brother and I both had motorcycles in our garages. So we could go for a ride anytime we wanted to. That too was great. I guess you could say those were the good old days. But then guess what happened? We started having kids. Definitely a conflict of interest. So we decided to give up our golf membership and sell our motorcycles. Now, did that mean we could never go golfing again? Of course not. Or to never own a motorcycle again? Well, actually, yes. But the point is that during the infant toddler stage, we need to prioritize our family time over our recreational time, because those younger years are when the time demand is the most. Ask yourself, what does my family need from me at this stage of my life? And then respond accordingly. Quick footnote regarding that motorcycle. My neighbor recently came over and said, "Hey, I'm selling my seldom used motorcycle for a really good price. Would you be interested in it?" I mentioned it to my wife and got a very unenthusiastic response. So a couple days later, we were having a family dinner. So I asked my three kids and their spouses, "Hey guys, just out of curiosity, if by chance I were to purchase a motorcycle, would you let me drive the kids around just in the neighborhood?" And my sweet, loving, kind daughter-in-law, Carrie, looked at me and said, "You mean on a murder cycle?" I said, "I'll take that as a hard no then." Guess who's not getting a motorcycle? As a family therapist, let me share four practical suggestions that will help you with prioritizing your family time. Number one, prioritize family dinners and bedtimes. These are crucial moments in the development of a family system. I understand you're busy running kids around, especially as they get older and have outside activities, but try not to let your minivan or your SUV replace the dinner table. Research consistently shows that families who have regular meal times have better communication, they have lower risk of mental health, they get better grades, naturally they're going to eat healthier, and most importantly, they have a deeper level of emotional connection and bonding. Start with two simple rules. We don't eat until everyone is seated and prayer is offered, and no devices at the dinner table. It's a no phone zone. Along with family dinners, prioritize bedtimes. I realize at night we're tired, we want to get them to bed on time. But if you do this well, it can become the most blessed time of the day. Start with a plan regarding when to get ready and what that includes. And then have a consistent routine. Are we going to read a book, tell a story, sing a song, hopefully pray with them? And as they get older, sit or lay next to them and have a talk time. This is often when kids, especially teens, are the most talkative and transparent. And assuming you don't fall asleep on them, this can become a precious time again, a developing a deeper connection and emotional bond. Well worth the effort. Number two, prioritize experiences over things. Just as dinner and bedtimes build a deeper connection, so do shared experiences. Yes, kids enjoy gifts, but studies in child psychology show that kids of all ages, even teenagers, prefer experiences over material possessions. Well, why? Well, there's the anticipation of the event, there's the enjoyment of doing it, and then the memories of the experience. Think about it. Is your son going to remember getting a new fishing rod or spending the day fishing with dad? Is your daughter going to remember a new outfit or spending the day shopping and out for lunch with mom? Are your kids more likely to remember a gift certificate or a one-on-one parent-child date night? So the next time a family member asks you to do something, try to say yes. "Hey, dear, do you want to go on a walk with me? Hey, dad, do you want to go out and shoot some hoops? Hey, mom, do you want to go on a bike ride? Hey, grandpa, do you want to play a game? Hey, grandma, will you read me a book?" Instead of, "Not now, I'm busy or I'm tired," or even reluctantly saying, "Okay, but only for 20 minutes," try to say, "Sure, I'd love to." And then later, invite them into that same experience. Number three, prioritize family over career. I understand we all need to make a living so we can provide for our families, although I do think we often have a distorted view of what provision is. But please be careful not to prioritize your career over your family. It's good to work hard, as Pastor Perry spoke of a few weeks ago, to be ambitious, to build your career, and invest for the future, but be aware of the cost and how it affects your family. Reality check. Although you are important in your job, you are replaceable. There are people before you, and there will be people after you. But in your family, you are irreplaceable. Your role is extraordinary, of utmost importance. And your greatest contribution in life might not be something you do, but someone you raise. And here's the thing. By grinding it out and working really hard in our younger years, especially our 30s and 40s, you may be able to slow down in your 50s or even retire early, which is totally fine, but consider the cost. In many ways, I think we get this backwards. We put the most hours in when we're younger so we can slow down later. But when are you most needed in your family? When the kids are young and you're in your 30s. And by the way, work can be a good thing in our 50s and 60s too. Personally, I'm definitely slowing down in my 60s, but I actually saw more clients in my 50s than I did in my 30s or my 40s. So try to prioritize those younger years before that individuation stage of your kids pulling away. Number four, prioritize attending church as a family. The fact you're here this morning is a good sign that you value the church. We see the importance of the church in Acts 2:42, where at the beginning it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The church benefits the family. First of all, through biblical teaching. Calvary Bible Church prioritizes teaching the Word of God, which is fundamental for defining what we believe and why we believe it, and our moral values and how to live the right way to live. Secondly, we find fellowship. In the church, we share a spiritual foundation, and we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We belong to a body or a community that cares about us and can minister to us. Prioritizing these four principles can be a blessing to your family. Finally, a third way to bless your family is to model a sincere and genuine faith. A meaningful yet often overlooked passage in the New Testament is when Paul addresses Timothy, a co-laborer, probably his most trusted friend, a future leader in the church of Ephesus. And Paul encourages Timothy regarding his rich, multi-generational faith that now also lives in Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. A grandma and a mom who model a sincere, genuine, authentic faith for their son and grandson. And it goes on to say, they taught him the scriptures. Chapter 3 says, how from infancy or childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Paul honors these two women in a day when women were rarely mentioned by name because of their sincere faith and teaching the Word of God, which had an eternal impact on Timothy's life. I love the generational influence here from a mom and a grandma. It's interesting how often someone will say how much a grandfather or grandmother has influenced them spiritually. Any grandparents in here today? You can raise your hands high for that one. Don't you love being a grandparent? I relate to Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are a crown to the aged. They are truly a blessing and a reward. Personally, I love being a bapa, as he said 9 times over. You can see that picture there. got two precious granddaughters, 14 and 1, and in between, seven energetic boys. But they all bring me so much joy. I enjoy playing with them, reading books, taking them on adventures, attending their games and events, having a really big bowl of ice cream with them. But what brings me even greater joy is knowing that they are learning about Jesus. I resonate with 3 John 1:4. It gives me no greater joy than to know that my children and now my grandchildren are walking in the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word about Jesus, and for them to have a sincere faith that 2 Timothy speaks of. Do we as grandparents have a role in that? Absolutely. The Bible is clear on the importance of passing on our faith from one generation to another. Lois, a grandmother, greatly influenced Timothy, her grandson. Deuteronomy 4:9. Do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them, your grandkids. Psalm 78:4. We tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done. Tell your kids, tell your grandkids. As grandparents, we are called to be part of a multi-generation of spiritual influence, not spiritual passivity. Your greatest spiritual impact may still lie ahead. Embrace that calling and help shape your grandkids' heart for eternity. Bless your grandchildren by modeling sincere faith. Teach them about God's word. Tell them your story and your testimony. Talk about God and what you believe. Ask them about their relationship with Jesus. And by all means, please pray for them. Each one of your family members needs your prayers. And if not you, then who? It is our responsibility and even our calling to pray for our family members. I am blessed to have an 87-year-old mom who is a prayer warrior. She loves the Lord, and she loves her family. And out of that love flows an abundant prayer life. She has prayed for my family and our extended family countless times. She prays for us 3 kids and our spouses, for her 9 grandkids and their spouses, and now for her 23 great-grandchildren, all by name. I am certain she prayed for me this morning before going to church because she knew I was teaching today. I recently told her, Mom, if the Lord takes you home before he returns, I'm not only going to miss you, I'm going to miss your prayers for my family. How special is that legacy? If you're a grandparent like me or a great-grandparent like my mom, let's continue our spiritual influence and finish strong in our faith. So as a family, we want to bless each other by modeling a sincere faith. What does that look like in your home? Something worth pondering, because passing on our faith may be the most important thing that we do. It is God's heart for the family. Maybe a fun question to ask your kids at the dinner table this week. How would you your kids describe our faith as a family? What does that look like? They may say, well, we go to church. We pray before our meals. Maybe you have family devotions or you serve in a ministry at the church. They might likely say we believe in God. Or maybe they would list things you don't do. We don't swear or steal or lie. All very good examples of modeling your faith. But what I hope is included in their answer has something to do with your relationship with Jesus. We started this morning with our key text from Proverbs 27, which teaches that righteous living or being in a right relationship with God blesses your family. We can build on that text with the key New Testament passage found where Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples. Toward the end of his ministry, before the crucifixion, he has an important conversation with them. It is urgent and it is intimate. John 15:5 says, a familiar verse, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain or abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Jesus uses the imagery of a vine and its branches. The vine, the source of life, is Jesus. The branches are the disciples, which includes us. And if the branches stay connected to that vine, we produce fruit. Here, Jesus is inviting us into a relationship, a vital, intimate, loving relationship with him. John 15 goes on to speak about that relationship. Being his disciple, verse 8. Remaining in his love, verse 9. Loving others, verse 12. And being called his friend, verse 15. How special is that? And this relationship produces fruit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of loving others, including our family. And we could add to that the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Verses 22 and 23. Wow, what a blessing it would be if we lived out those words in our family. And then, verse 25 goes on to say, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Really, modeling your faith is really all about a relationship. Living in a right relationship with God, Proverbs 27. Abiding in a relationship with Christ, John 15, 5. And living and walking in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 25. Your relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be a blessing to your family. While preparing for today, I was thinking about what I would say to each family member that would bless them. And it took me back to the high school graduation of my oldest daughter, Tricia. In Iowa, we have what they call a baccalaureate service the Sunday evening before the commencement ceremony. Its purpose is just to reflect on their journey and bless the future. I was asked to speak on it, but it was challenging because they wanted it to be religious, inclusive, reference God, but not so much Jesus, let alone the gospel. I wanted to be respectful of that, but I also wanted to give Tricia a personal blessing that would hopefully resonate with some of the other graduates and their families. I don't remember a single word I said in that 10-minute sermonette, but I do pretty much remember the blessing. And I remember it is because it's what I would say to Tricia 19 years later at the age of 37. Or what I would say to her daughter, Carly, at the age of 14. Or what I would say to all my kids and my grandkids. It is of utmost importance. So at the end of the talk, I looked down at her sitting with her cap and gown and all of her other graduates, and I said, Tricia, it has been a joy raising you these past 18 years. And now, as you move on to a new adventure, I want you to always remember, I love you and live for Jesus. We want our family to know and experience our love for them, and we want our family to know and experience a personal relationship with Jesus. May you be a blessing to your family through your grace, love, and sincere faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of family. And I pray for all of those out there that have or are currently in a family that is hurting or broken, and may they find hope and healing in you. I pray, Lord, that each of us here today will be a blessing to our family by showing grace, love, and in our sincere faith. May you be glorified in our homes, in Jesus' name. Amen.